you so much, Brother Wayne. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and as you find your place there, I'd again like to just thank you for the privilege that's been mine to open the Word of God for this gospel meeting tonight and last Lord's Day evening as well. We trust that as we look into the Word of God again, that we'll be blessed through the things that we find in it, all concerning our hope. My hope is built on nothing less, and I trust your hope is built on Jesus' blood and His righteousness. We'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, as I read in the Word of God, please follow along with me, all about the living hope that we have in Christ. It says in 1 Peter 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Look also, if you will, in verse 13. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look once again in this same chapter, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who believe or by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And we trust the Lord will add his richest blessing to the things we've read. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, how we rejoice tonight in a hope that is living, that the guarantee through the resurrection of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives in the power of an endless life, has guaranteed to us that that hope in Him shall not disappoint, but is living. And we pray, Father, that as we consider it tonight, that you also would speak to each one of our hearts. Meet us according to our need, we pray, and we ask especially for those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they might find Him to be the hope of the hopeless tonight, for we pray in His name. Amen. Well, now as we just consider my hope being built on nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, and His righteousness, we come once again to another facet of the great diamond of hope that we have in the Word of God. We've been talking about the hope diamond last week and also again tonight. I mentioned to you last week, if you were here, that there were four C's a jeweler told me will determine the value of a diamond. And we added a fifth C, if you remember. We talked about those four C's being the color and the clarity, the cut and the carats, and we added the cost. Now, just for your information, and ladies, you may want to make some notes here, that the color of the Hope Diamond is blue. Usually we think of a diamond as being clear or white, but it's blue, and it had red fluorescence in it. Its clarity, they declared to be flawless. The cut is oval, brilliant, and the carats, hard to imagine, 45.52. Now that is some kind of diamond. Cost? I don't know. But I do know one thing, that the cost of our redemption far exceeds even the Hope Diamond found on this earth. Because the hope that we have in Christ is not just a hope that's here and now, but I promised you that tonight we're going to look at a hope that is future. It's there and then that we have a hope in heaven where nothing can defile, nothing can corrupt, a moth or a rust cannot cause any problem, nor can a thief break in and steal, but our hope is sure, and it's a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in verse 3, concerning this living hope, we found that we have a joyful, a glorious, a sure and steadfast, and a unifying hope. But tonight we see that it's a living hope, and it's based, first of all, on our salvation and the author of our salvation. He begins in verse 3 concerning the author of salvation, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's the one that thought of this grand plan of salvation. Who would have ever imagined such a plan? That God would do what was necessary in order to save us. Every other religion in the world has declared that man has to do something to be accepted by God, but the salvation we have from the Lord is all of Him. Salvation is of the Lord. Even Jonah knew it from the belly of the great fish. We say that the author of salvation is God Himself, that the Father thought it. When it came time to bring salvation, the Son, our Savior, brought it. When it comes to the work of salvation, the Spirit hath wrought it in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, even to this very day. The author of salvation is God Himself through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of salvation, there's only one way. And that way is carefully laid out for us also in verse 3. You'll notice in the middle of the verse, as Peter declares, which according to His abundant mercy, that means it never runs out, according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope. The way of salvation, you have to be born again. There is no doubt that the Apostle Peter remembered back to the teaching of the Lord Jesus as he met with a man named Nicodemus, and he told him, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Why must we be born again? Well, because there's no other way. We, and that which is born of the flesh, is flesh. The flesh cannot please God. But in order to please God, you must be born again of the Spirit. That's the way of salvation. What are the benefits of salvation? If I'm born into the family of God, what is the benefit of knowing Him? Oh, it's very much indeed. Notice as He lays out the benefits that we have through this living hope. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, that the first benefit that we have of being born into his family is that it's a living hope. Now, 1 Peter is full, bursting with life. So first of all, we see the life that's here in verse 3. We also see that it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we're already talking of the hope that we have, which is living, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whoever lives. He is there living and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's alive, bursting with life, even as he says our hope is based on the living Lord. Not only that, but notice also in verse 23 of this chapter, he says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have a living hope because we have a living Savior, and it's based upon a living word that abides forever. It's bursting with life. Not only that, but 1 Peter is brimming with hope. Did you notice that there in verse 3, that it's a living hope? Not only that, but also in verse 13, that we're to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There we have a hope that is fully resting upon his grace. And then we also read, as you noticed in verse 21, there at the end of the verse, it says that your faith and hope might be in God. It's brimming with hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. The benefits of our salvation? Well, first of all, our hope is certain. How certain is it? It's as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had he not risen, we would still be in our sins. Our faith would be vain. Our preaching would be vain. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. And our hope is certain as his resurrection. Not only that, our inheritance, look in verse 4 if you will, our inheritance is also sure. He says that we have an inheritance. Let me ask you, do you have an inheritance that you're counting on? If it's just an inheritance when somebody dies, that won't last. Our inheritance does not surround the death of the Lord Jesus, but it also surrounds his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his life. And that's an inheritance, he says, that is incorruptible. Literally, it means it's death-proof. Not only that, but it's undefiled. It's sin-proof. And that fadeth not away. It's time-proof. Now, that's a sure inheritance that we have. But here's the best part of all. Look at the last verse, or phrase of verse 4. He says that inheritance is reserved in heaven, don't miss those next two words, for you. I read in the newspaper a while back of an inheritance of millions of dollars, and it was left to a man, and I was very happy for him. But my heart wasn't stirred a bit. Had I read in that article that there was an inheritance of millions that was left and I saw my name, then it would have gotten my attention. Let me tell you, this is better than millions. This is an inheritance that worked in heaven for you. Oh, now that makes it altogether different, doesn't it? This is a living hope. And what an inheritance we have. In fact, not only is that reserved in heaven for you, but let me just mention a few other verses for you. Look, if you will, down to verse 10 for a moment. He says of the salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And then again in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, or unto you they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you. You just see it over and over again. This is all for you. And not only that, but look in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again in verse 20. You don't mind all these verses, do you? No. You know why? Because they're for you. And he says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And look once again in verse 25, last verse in that chapter. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I tell you, our inheritance is sure, and the best part of all, it's reserved in heaven for you. Our future is secure, and I want to tell you why. He says in verse 5, as he speaks concerning you and me, he says, who are kept by the power of God. Now that is sure and secure. Kept by the power of God, the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. The very next verse says, I and the Father are one. We're in the great, strong, double grip of God's security. Our future, it's secure. Our inheritance, it's sure, and is reserved in heaven for those who put their trust in Him and were kept by the power of God. But we have the author of our salvation, God Himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the way of salvation. You must be born again. We have the benefits of salvation, which is great. What a living hope we have through Christ. We have the joy of our salvation. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And then at the end of verse 8, he says, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It does make you happy, doesn't it? To know all this is available through Christ. Now, you know, this living hope that we have as Christians gives us great joy. The world, they're not rejoicing. When we speak of great joy and joy unspeakable and full of glory, it's only those who know the Lord that can enjoy this. Those who don't know the Lord, they have no hope without God in the world. Their life is one of hopelessness. We remember what it was like, don't we? And it causes us to yearn that others will come to Him. The hopelessness of this world, those who don't know the Lord try to cover up the hopelessness with busyness. How busy are you? With hardness, how callous can you become? With all the distractions of this world, just to keep the mind engaged so we don't have to think about eternity. I just want to ask you to slow down, to open up, to consider carefully. Where is your hope? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. But if your hope is in Christ, it's one that is a living hope that you can count on for all eternity. And the joy we have of our salvation, there's nothing like it. Do you know why? Well, let me read a few more verses with you. Starting in verse 10, he speaks of the salvation, and it's the plan of salvation and how it unfolded. He says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So we see prophets searching. Not only that, but look in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So we have the prophet searching in verse 10. We have Christ accomplishing that work of salvation in verse 11. In verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. We see the preachers preaching. And continuing in verse 12, he says, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And we see the Holy Spirit working. And then lastly in verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. We see the angels watching. This plan of salvation, it includes all of this. Of the prophets searching, of Christ accomplishing, of the preachers preaching, of the Holy Spirit witnessing, and of the angels watching. Who would have ever thought of a plan like this? All of this in reference to the Old Testament, Paul writes in the book of Romans, and here's what he says, that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have, are you ready for this? Hope. It's all based on the wonderful Word and the plan of God. And then he calls us to the reason of salvation. I'd like you to reason it out carefully, Peter says. So in verse 13, as we've read, he says, first of all, I want you to think clearly about this. Verse 13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Isn't it nice that God appeals to the reason? He gave us a mind to think, and we need to use it that way. He says in Isaiah's prophecy, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's the most reasonable thing you can do. Now think clearly. He gave us a mind to reason. The reasoning of salvation, gird up the loins of your mind. Look again in verse 13, for he says to think carefully. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Think clearly. Think carefully that we are sober. And resting our hope, when it says rest your hope unto the end, it means rest your hope fully. You can count on it. It's a definite expectation that if you put your trust in Christ, it's a sure thing. Think carefully. Don't trust the sweetest brain, the hymn writer wrote, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Lastly, he says in verse 13, think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this hope and grace that is to be brought to us through his salvation will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again, and he wants us to think that his coming is closer today than it was yesterday, and that if he be not come today, his coming is still near at hand. He says over and over, behold, I come quickly. And so he wants us to think clearly. He wants us to think carefully. And he wants us to think in light of his coming. Don't put it off. The plan of salvation is there. The reason of salvation. He appeals to us to consider it carefully. In verse 18, he lays it out in the clearest presentation, I believe, of the price of salvation. He tells us in verse 18 how we were not redeemed, and in verse 19 how we are redeemed. The price, it's not silver, and it's not gold, it's not even a diamond, it's not even tradition. But he says you were redeemed in verse 19 by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The highest price ever paid for anything in all the universe, in the history of mankind, is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid in full for the sins of the whole entire world. Not for our sins only, not just for those who believe, but when he shed his precious blood, the price of his blood purchased a redemption that would cover easily everybody on planet Earth. You mean the price has already been paid? It's just waiting for you to put your trust in him. It was God's plan all the way back from the beginning. He tells us clearly that this was done before the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God and the price that would be paid. Until finally, now that it's waiting on us to respond, he says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God? Do you believe? That's the question. That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you have. Because he tells us that he's the author of salvation. He tells us the way of salvation, the benefits of salvation, the joy of our salvation, and the plan of salvation. He appeals to us to the reasoning of salvation and the price of salvation. We end with those last few verses concerning the gospel of salvation. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. All you have to do is put your trust in him, to recognize clearly that because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we stand in desperate need of the Savior tonight. Those who will come to him, he promises, I will in no wise cast out. Christ receiveth sinful men and women, boys and girls. Here's the gospel as he mentions it very clearly in verse 23. Being born again. Again, Peter strikes this whole theme of being born into God's family to a living hope, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here's the warning in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You understand his message, don't you? He's saying that our lives are just a vapor, just a handbreadth, just temporary. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. We must put our faith and hope in one who endures, based on a word that endures forever, because all flesh is just like the grass. Someone told me the other day, you know, it just doesn't make sense what we do in our lawn. I said, our lawn? They said, yeah. We take grass seed and grass has to be sown. Then we have to water it so grass can be grown. Then once it grows, grass has to be mown. Then when you get done mowing it, you got to blow it. Grass has to be blown. Sown, grown, mown, and blown? Listen, this is more than about lawns. This is about me and you. All flesh is as grass. Even the glory of man is just like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But listen, But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the gospel of our salvation. Question is, will you receive it? The living hope that is available in Christ is ready to be received. It's just a matter of will you open your heart tonight and say, Lord, I'm hopeless without you. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the hopeless, and claim that living hope available through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would bless our hearts with understanding, and through the wonderful things of your salvation that give to us a living hope, we pray that you would save souls that are nearest hell before it's eternally too late. Save, we pray, with a great salvation that is based on a living Christ and guarantees to everyone who put their trust in you a living hope that will never fade away. We thank and praise you, Father, for this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.